Joshua 23, we're going to see the first one. The first one is basically a trap or a snare, right? Here we see our image, my continued media through the week. All these leaves just like trapped in these thorns here, right? Floating down, caught here, pierced through. Joshua chapter 23, verse 11. Take good heed, therefore, unto yourselves that you love the Lord your God. Else, if you do it anywise, go back and cleave unto the remnant of these nations, even these that remain among you. You shall make marriages with them, going unto them, and they unto you. Know for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you, but they shall be snares and traps to you, scourges in your sides, and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from off this good land which the Lord your God has given you. And behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth, and you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spoke concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing has failed. So here we see this first picture as a trap. He uses the picture. Joshua here is speaking to the children of Israel. Joshua is dying. He says in verse 14, I'm going the way of all the earth. He's passing off the scene. He's looking at the children of Israel, and he's giving them a final warning. And the thing he warns them about, notice verse 11, take heed that you love the Lord your God. And then he talks about the nations and the people they're going to be with. And he said, if you marry them, if you give yourselves to them, and they give themselves to you, you tie your lives in together with them, they're going to be thorns, right, in your eyes. They're going to be a trap. They're going to be a snare. And a picture, the picture of thorns is a trap and a snare to us. But what it traps and snares, notice in this little section here, is our affections. That's where the trap and the snare is set. It's not just their physical bodies. You know, he's not saying, don't go into that dark alley where they can all pop out and shoot you with arrows or whatever. You notice that? That's not what he's saying. He's not saying, don't not wear your helmet or whatever. He's not saying, like, physical things. He's saying, guard your hearts. He's saying, don't marry them. Don't tie your lives in with them. Don't enjoy the worship that they have with their gods. Don't let your affections be tied in with their affections. He says, love the Lord your God. Be sure that you're constantly loving him. And remember, nothing he's told you has failed. Either good or bad, right? Blessings or cursings. Remember that. He said, I'm going the way of all the earth. He's like, I've lived this. God's been faithful in all my life, and I can testify. Here's the truth. And for us, these things, thorns, sin, brings forth traps and snares for us. But the primary objective of those is your heart. It's your heart. It's your affections. It's your mind. What are the things you think about the most? What are the things you love the most? What are the things you spend your money on? What are the things you give your emotion to? Right? Your heart gets stirred up. If your parents say no, what makes you angry? If they say, no, you can't use your cell phone, how angry would you be? Or no, you can't go to that party. Or no, you can't hang out with that person. That then you can see where your affections are. If you don't care, then your affections aren't really into your cell phone. You're like, sure, take it away. Didn't want that one anyway, right? Then you could tell that's probably not something that's very meaningful to you. But if you get all up in arms, if you get all bent out of shape about it, then that means your affections are there. Your heart is there. And however bent out of shape you get, that should be a level that you can tell, this is how far my affections are there. This is how far I'm tied into that thing. And that's where Satan and sin sets its traps. Be careful. It's not primarily the mind, though there's traps of the mind. But the Bible doesn't say, keep your mind with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. It says, keep your heart. Jesus says, out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries. It's the heart. That's the problem. It's the heart that's the game. It's the heart that becomes the central issue. And the enemy, when he deceives us, he deceives our hearts. He steals our emotions. He steals the places in our hearts that should be surrendered to the Lord. That's where the primary trap is set. That's where you and I need to constantly be on guard. Look at your heart. Do you really love Jesus? Not do you know Jesus, not are you saved. That's the real question for the Christian. Do you love Jesus? When Jesus looked at Peter, that's what he asked him, didn't he? Peter, do you love me more than these? Do you love me? That was the real question Peter had to answer. It wasn't just, do you believe in me? It was, do you love me? Because if you can't answer that right, that's the foundation. That's what Jesus said. Here's the primary thing you can do. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then love your neighbor as yourself. Here's the first commandment, the most important thing. But that's like something we don't think about very much. Like, when's the last time you really sat down and said, you know what, Lord Jesus, do I really love you? Or are there things in my life that are pulling my love away? How much is that love building, or is it becoming more shallow, more tepid, right? Lukewarm. How many times do we ask that? That's an important thing. That's where the primary trap is set. And I think here we see the picture of this happening. And I just love verse 11 because I think it's so great. Is your taking heed that you love the Lord your God active or passive? Are you actually, if I said right now, are you trying to love God more? And then I said, how would you answer me? Or would you even have an answer? Or would you be like, oof, I just do love God. Well, maybe not. How? It should be active. Take heed. There should be ways in your life that you're saying, Lord, I'm trying to love you more. Of course we can't work it up on our own, but God works in us when we're faithful. He works in us. He stirs that up. How? How are you trying to take heed that you love him? It should be active. Or, if you're not, I would surmise that you're being set up for a trap, a snare to be caught in. Some of these older guys here, I know they could tell you, the people they grew up with, they sat in the same Bible studies, same worship teaching, right? Same groups, same fellowship, and you see them go other ways. It's not all just mental things. It's mainly because of the heart. Their heart went somewhere else. And they slipped away from the Lord. They loved other things. It's not that they don't believe in Jesus, even, or that they just completely say God doesn't exist. It's that they think they found something better. That's the truth of it. That's why we don't stay close to him. That's where the primary trap is set. And I think it's important we say, all right, Lord, are we taking heed here? Now, go to Luke chapter 6 for this one. There's a number of different places for this. Luke 6. You can hit that next slide. There we go. The next picture of thorns or brambles in the scripture is vain persons, I'll say. I'll just put it like that. And people are all the time mentioned in a bunch of different ways. I got the tumbleweed right there, right? A little bramble. It's just blown around by the wind. But the scripture talks about people whose lives are given to vanity and just care about vanity. Things that are passing away, things that don't matter, things that are sinful. And the picture of the thorn or the bramble or whatever you want to say there, that's tied to that very often. Now, look at verse 43. Here's Jesus speaking. For a good tree brings not forth corrupt fruit, neither does a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure, notice again, of his heart, brings forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth that which is evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. Now I want you to notice, the Bible talks about, and Jesus talks about, evil men. The Bible talks about wicked people. The Bible talks about people that are enemies of the cross of Christ. Now, yes, we're all sinners. But also, people are enemies of the cross. Also, there are evil people. Also, there are wicked people in God's eyes. And we were all that once, and it's only Jesus Christ who changes us. Yes, but we have to realize, like, those are still there. And they should be recognized, and we have to understand, am I tying my life with these people? Evil, wicked people who are enemies of the cross of Christ. You don't have to go there. Paul would say this. Paul talks about people in very interesting ways, if you ever want to read through some of the things that he says. Because our natural inclination is to be like, don't judge. How can you call people evil? Well, Jesus just did. Or how can you say this about this person? Well, listen to what Paul says. He says, for many walk, of whom I've told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, and who mine earthly things. That's how he talks about some people. That's a reality in people's lives. Now, as believers, we should be finding our fellowship with people who are bearing good fruit, with people who, out of the abundance of their heart, are bringing forth good things, with people who love the Lord Jesus, and the Bible constantly warns about tying yourself to people who are like that, blown about by the wind, right? Who are thorns, because you're going to be caught up in that as well and harmed by it. You're going to be tied in with their judgment. There's this guy, Jehoshaphat, in the Old Testament, a king, and he kept trying to be friends with Ahab. If you know anything about Ahab, he was a terrible dude, and he married, like, the worst woman in history, Jezebel. So they were a bad combination. And Jehoshaphat was a guy who loved God, but he kept, like, trying to do stuff with Ahab and kept almost dying because of it and losing stuff because of it. All his, like, fleet of ships and his army and people got murdered, and he himself almost got killed. And he kept trying to be friends with them, and it doesn't really say why. Nobody really understands it. Like, Jehoshaphat, I'm going to get in heaven and be like, what were you doing? Why did you keep trying to tie your life with this guy? Now, Rob was talking about it last night. We're supposed to be in the world. We're supposed to be able to be around sinners and be able to point them to Christ. That's true. But we don't have fellowship with them. We don't love their worship, right? We don't love their things that they love because their hearts aren't given to Christ. We love him, and we're there for a purpose of telling people that they need to repent because they're sinners, and that Jesus offers them love and forgiveness, and that their eternity is based on it. Jesus sat at a table with sinners, and the Pharisees were like, look, he's sitting with sinners. And he said, as he was at a table with a bunch of people, aren't I here to call sinners to repentance? He's saying that about them, and they're right at the table with him, right? They all understood why he was there. There was no question. They weren't like, oh, Jesus is just here to hang. They understood Jesus is here to tell us about the truth. And they wanted to hear the truth. And there are some sinners that are like that. But there are other sinners who aren't. There are other people who don't care about that. They're enemies of the cross of Christ. All they care about is earthly things. All they care about is having their affections set to fulfill the lusts of their flesh. And if you're tying your life in there, here's what you're going to find. You don't have the strength to go there. It's not that we're saying we're better than other people, because that's what the world wants to say. Like, well, you think you're better than us. No, it's the exact opposite. It's I'm not good enough. I can't stay here with you and represent Christ the way that I should, because I'll fail, because I'll be pulled down. So I need to separate myself. It's the wise thing to do. And in our lives, we need to be able to say, you know what? Here's a place where I'm going to fail if I tie my life in here. There are vain persons that we're warned about over and over again in Scripture. Now, next one, go to Matthew 13. Matthew 13, you can hit that next slide, Tone. Unfit soil. This is a classic passage here. Parable of the sower. See that dying flower in there with the thorny bush all around it. Matthew 13, first we'll look at verse 7. It says, and some, this is the seed, fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell on good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, 60, and some 30. Go to verse 22 in the same chapter. Matthew 13. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches chokes the word, and he becomes unfruitful. Here's the picture. Thorns are a picture of unfit soil, soil that's too crowded here. Basically, if you ever do or know anything about like gardening, or you've tried that at all, I'm not like a huge gardener person, but here's what I do understand. Thorns are spontaneous. They come up on their own. You don't have to like go out there and like plant thorns, you know, or like weeds. You're like sowing weed seed. Need some more weeds, you know, give the landscapers a job. That you don't like do that. They grow on their own. They're abundant, they're various, they're spontaneous. They're all over the place on their own, okay? Well, here's what the Bible says. There are thorns and thistles that crowd our lives, that are abundant, that are various, that are all different kinds that grow up on their own. And that we need to take care that the things that God is planting are not in places all crowded with those things, right? That the word of God that's being sown into our lives, God's truth, is not being pushed out of the way and not able to grow the way that it should because of the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches are filling it up. Here's what you have to understand. You only have so much intellect. Do you understand that? Like you only are going to get so smart in your life and be able to hold so many things in your mind. You only have so much physical strength. Like all of us bodily have a certain amount of physical strength. You can only give your strength to so much before you get tired and you're like, you can't give strength anymore. You only have so much time in your life. Only have so much time. You do not have an infinite amount of time. You don't know how much time you have, but every day you only have so much time. And the last thing is this, you only have so much space in your heart. I hope you know that. Your heart isn't infinite. You can only love so much. So here's what we're doing. If we're giving our mind to the things of the world constantly, we're giving our strength to just the things that please us, right? We're giving our time to whatever we want to, and we're giving our heart to these things that are just drawing us in, where's the space for God? Where's the space for his truth? Where's the space for his seed? Are we seeking to, in our lives, like cleanse the space of these thorns and these things that would crowd it and make more room for God? Are we seeking to live our lives, our physical lives, where we have strength to serve the Lord? Like, do you actually make the choice, I'm going to go to bed and not watch this show so I can get up in the morning and do my devotions? That means you're using your physical strength to serve the Lord. You realize I only have so much of it. And if I just give it all to these things, I'm not going to be able to serve him. What about your mind? Are you just pouring stupid stuff in your mind nonstop? We're not very good at this, especially now in America. We like laud the fact that we can't even read books. I got through the whole school year and never even read a book. That's stupid. That's stupid. Because what that means is you're not loving the Lord your God with all your mind. It means you're forfeiting your mind. And it means you're turning your mind to things that aren't benefiting it. And you only have so much intelligence to use. What about your heart? What about your heart? Where are your emotions going? Where are you selling them out? What about your time that you have here? How much of it is given to the Lord, right? We wonder, like, why isn't God working more in our lives when all we're doing is receiving things, right? We sit in a Bible study, we hear things that sound good, but then we make no space for them to actually grow and work out in our lives. They're crowded out. And the thorns come in, and we can grow, like, you know, a flower that's just about dead for not very long. Think about it. Like, these are practical things. These are not just like spiritual things that are made up. These things, they have an immediate effect on our lives. And is sin stepping in and crowding out the things God wants to do in your life? Or are you saying, Lord, help me make more space? Please, I hope that you find good soil in my heart and life. Let me make choices that allow you to work in my life, that allow you to do more, that allow you to bring forth fruit. Now, next one, go to Proverbs 24. Proverbs 24. Proverbs has got a bunch of good stuff in here. So practical. You hit that next slide. Thank you very much. You're on it. Proverbs 24. Let's look, starting in verse 30. I went by the field of the slothful and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding, and lo, it was all grown over with thorns and nettles and covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I looked and considered it well, and I looked upon it and received instruction. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come as one that travails, and thy want as an armed man. The next picture here is a picture of desolation or of wilderness, right? There you go. Desolation. There's not a lot of life in that scene, right? And the Solomon, or whoever wrote this proverb, is walking by. They're looking. He says, I take note of this field, and I see this garden. The wall around it is broken down. There's all these thorns and weeds and nettles growing all over it. There's not life there. And he says, I took a lesson from that. And what we're supposed to realize is, because of sin, everything in this world tends towards wilderness or desolation. If you had a beautiful garden, and in that garden you had all types of roses and beautiful flowers and stuff growing, and then you just left it for 10 years, it would not look better. It would look worse. It would go towards wilderness, right? So if what it's saying is the ground, the literal ground, if not tended to, tends towards decline, tends towards wilderness, tends towards desolation. So too, the garden of your soul, if left untended, tends towards wilderness, tends towards desolation. You have to take an active role in your spiritual life. Spiritual life doesn't happen passively. It doesn't just like come upon you. We want to like, if you're a person who's read about or heard about people who lived for the Lord and did great things, we like, if you're like me, you enjoy those things, you want those things in your own heart and life, but then we want those things, but you know what we never want? We never want the practical seriousness that those people took towards reaching those things. You understand? Like, we don't want their serious attitude that they had towards church, or towards worship, or towards fellowship, or towards the way they read and studied God's word, or towards the time they gave to prayer. We want like those same things in our lives, but then we forget that these people were just people, but one of the most unique things that they did is they tended to their souls. They took great cares to say, you know what, if I give space here, I'm going to tend towards wilderness. So I need to fill my life with the Lord. I need to fill my life with things that I know will bless. Even if I'm not actively seeing it, I know this is working towards something good. Right? Like a person going in their garden and putting, you know, seed there, and you're not actively seeing it happen, but you know that seed is going to be growing, that there's life there that's going to produce at some point. You're watering, but you don't see that water, you know, make something grow right away, but you know it's going to produce. You're putting it in a place where the sun hits it, and you don't see the sun hit it and immediately a new flower's there, but you know that sun is going to be doing its work. Well, so too, we constantly in our lives give ourselves to the things that we know are right, and we take those things seriously, and you know what happens? Those people find that life is produced in them. Fruit is produced in them. And if we want those same things, there's not a secret to it. There's really not a big secret to it. It's the same way. Show me any person who had an effective, powerful walk with the Lord, and I'll tell you exactly what they did. They prayed and read their Bible and fellowshiped and worshiped God seriously. Bam. Over. There's no shortcut to Christian character. There's no secret to Christian character. It's all the same thing. Where do you find God? In his word. How do you worship God? With your heart. How do you talk to God? You pray. There you go. That's it. And certainly, there's specifics of the ways that we do those things, and there's a way we could pray wrong or read our Bible wrong, but you all understand what I'm saying. There's not a big secret to it. The big secret is whether we're serious or not. The big secret is whether we really want God or not. The big secret is whether we're going to tend to our lives or not. Because if not, here's what's going to happen. Don't think that you're okay. Don't think that you're okay if you're not actively tending to your spiritual life. Because that's what's happening. That's the direction you're going. You're not going forward. You're not going forward. That's what thorns tell us, right? Everything tends towards wilderness in this life, if left unattended. Now, next one. Go to Proverbs 22, right there. Proverbs 22, verse 5. Thorns and snares are in the way of the forward, and he that does keep his soul shall be far from them. Thorns and snares in the way of the forward. I love this picture. Thorns are a picture of the way of the wicked, right? That's a way that's hedged in. You're not going to walk on that path and go right or left. You get that? You're pretty set on that path. That's a cool picture. I like that one. And here it says, hey, in the way of the forward, there are thorns and snares. That if you're going in a way that is sinful, that is against the will of God, here's what you have to understand. The way of the transgressor, the Bible says, is hard. You are inevitably going to have to push through, like the left or the right in that picture. You're going to find yourself stuck in situations where there is no easy way out. That's what people want. They put their lives and they entangle their lives in all this sin. And then the minute they're entangled in it, they're like, well, I want Jesus' forgiveness. And they can have that. But it doesn't mean that like it's going to be easy to get out still. It doesn't mean that everything's going to be cleaned up real fast. There's a big difference between forgiveness and consequences. You understand that? Jesus said to the thief on the cross, today you're going to be with me in paradise. He didn't say, I'm going to free you and get you down off the cross. You notice he didn't just like get him down and let him go. He paid the penalty for his sin. There were still consequences there. He still had hardship. He didn't die an easy death. But he entered into paradise. You can 100% have a relationship with God no matter how wicked we've been, no matter how much we've been caught up in, no matter how stupid we are, no matter where you are in your life. If everybody else in the whole world turns away from you and against you, you can honestly have a relationship with God and he will accept you and love you as if you had never sinned. But that doesn't mean he's going to take away all the consequences of sin. And that's a very important thing for you as youth to remember. You can make your life a whole lot easier by just following God's will, by just obeying Jesus Christ. Right? He'll love you the same all the way through. You can make your life a huge hardship if you want, and God will love you the same. But it doesn't mean your life isn't going to be a hardship. I can honestly say, like, my life has been way more blessed than I ever would have dreamed. And I find way more blessings in the things that I did in the past because of God's grace, not because I'm perfect, by simply just moving forward in him in the best way that I knew in situations, doing my best to follow his word, than I ever would have dreamed. Way more blessings than I would have thought. I constantly look back and I'm just like, thank you, Lord. It's a little different too. I have a different position where I get to be in a position where, you know, I'm talking to people about their lives and different things going on. You know, very often, maybe only with our closest friends and stuff, we don't hear people really open up and share about their lives. That's not something that happens with us a lot. And probably us as individuals don't do that with other people a lot. But as a pastor, you have people who on the outside are walking around that are with people, that their life seems okay. But then they come and they talk to you and they tell you about what's really happening and the entanglements and the snares of sin in their life. And they're heartbroken over it. And you can see, man, Lord, so sad. So sad. And the Lord's there. He could give grace. He can help them. But there are times where there's no easy answer. You have to look at somebody and say, there's no easy way out of this. There's no way out of this that isn't going to pull you and hurt you. Like if you were stuck in a thorn bush, there was no easy way out. I was in sixth grade. Once upon a time. And we used to always play football out on this field. And they had like this big open nature reserve. And somebody like bombed me a pass. And I was just running and you're just looking for the ball. And I jump and I like catch the ball. But I landed literally like in this thorn bush. As like in the nature preserve, you know. I like catch it and I'm like, touch it. And I like land in this. And then I drop the ball, which made it even worse, you know, in the thorn bush. But I had to get like all these people to come like help me out. And there was just like, there's no easy way for them to get me out. They couldn't like snip off every single one that was, it was boys. So they were like, we'll just do it real fast. Ah! You know, and just like, ah, go to the nurse. You know, I was all like cut up and it was horrible. But that's like the picture that's why this becomes such a great picture of sin and walking outside of the will of God. The big question is this. Do you actually believe that the happiest place for your life is the will of God? That's the question. Do you actually believe that? Because if you did, you would be desperate for it, wouldn't you? But people don't actually believe that. They think maybe for a while, but then all of a sudden their will and God's will comes in conflict, and then they don't actually believe it. They're saying, no, I think I'll actually be happiest here. I think my will is going to be the best for my life. If you actually believed that God's will was best, you'd be able to choose his over your own. And we all mess up at times, certainly. But it's important, and there's so many warnings in the scripture, and this picture of thorns is there all the time, because outside of God's will, this is what we find. It was because man sinned that these things entered the world. And they're the ultimate picture of a person who wants to step outside of God's will for their own. And they find difficulty and pain there. That's why God says, the way of the transgressor is hard. He's like, he's not trying to scare people. He's just telling you the truth. Go ahead. You could go there, but here's what you have to understand. It's hard. It's not easy. It is not easy. But you want to take my yoke, my burden? It's easy. It's light. Follow me. Weary, heavy laden, come to me. Here's what you'll find. Peace and rest for your souls. Not that everything's super easy that way either. Not that there's never difficulties, but you find strength, you find peace, you find rest in that path. Next one, 2 Corinthians 12. These two lead together. Thank you. We've seen traps, snares, vain persons, unfit soil, a desolation or wilderness, the wicked way, and here now we see discipline. Thorns, a picture of discipline. We were in Judges a little while ago and we looked at people not helping Gideon when he was trying to chase down the last of the Midianites. And he was like, come on, help me out. And they were like, nah, we think you might lose a battle. And Gideon was like, okay, I'll be back. And when he came back, he took the leaders of the city and basically just like ran them through thorn bushes so that they would remember the bad choice they had made in choosing against the Lord. That was a picture of discipline. 2 Corinthians 12, look at verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. And for this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. There are times, again, it's because of sin in our lives where God, because he loves us, has to discipline us. And like thorns are a picture of that, and they prick, right? They hurt. They draw blood. There's pain there in that discipline. But in the discipline, we know we have a loving Father behind it. We know we have a God who does not over-discipline or discipline out of order, and who only disciplines for our good. And even in the middle of that discipline, he gives the grace for us to learn to understand it. And like Paul, that you can find actually joy and rejoicing in the middle of that discipline. And he has to do that, again, because of sin, right? Because in our lives, there's sin. When you get into heaven, you'll never have to be disciplined because you're not going to be dumb anymore, right? We're dumb now. That's our problem. We're like, what, God? That's a bad idea. And then we like go our own way, and then it gets all messed up, and we're like, well, God, what happened was I was over there, and everything fell apart. And he's like, I know. That's why I told you don't go over there, right? Now he disciplines us and like brings us back, and we realize, oh, maybe I shouldn't listen to myself just all the time when I feel like it. All the time, right? That's what discipline is. It's good. Any loving parent disciplines their child. Okay? That's what happens. Maybe the child doesn't understand it, but that's what happens because they need it. They constantly, because they love, give them things that they need even if they don't want it. Little kid doesn't want his medicine, but you force it down their throat. Because you're like, you're sick. And the kid's like, bleh, this doesn't taste like my applesauce, right? And you're like, oh, well, eat it anyway. You need it. You're sick. If you don't take this medicine, you're not going to get better. And the kid could be all angry, but the parent does it because they love them. You understand? And that's just a human parent. God will be the same. And he's forming us into the image and likeness of Christ. I appreciate those things. There are times where God has disciplined me in my life, brought me into situations where I felt the prick, felt the thorn in the side, moved me a certain direction, and it was good. And I can remember it and be like, I don't want to go there again. Proverbs says a man of understanding can learn from situations either in his life and in other people's lives. That's like the best way to do it. Look at somebody else's life and be like, oh, that was a dumb decision. I don't want to go there. Because then you don't have to feel it, right? That's still the best way. So be a person of understanding. But there's a lot of people who don't. You know, they don't. They watch somebody step right in the sin, and they're like, ah, I'll be different. That's what they think. They watch somebody have their lives destroyed by alcohol or drugs, and they think, ah, I'll be different. Their families fall apart because the Lord didn't really have a priority, but they think, ah, I'll be different. Right? Like, people don't. They don't. And you know what? The sad thing about this, too, is discipline doesn't always work. Does it? Doesn't always work. God will send discipline in the lives, and some people just reject it. God will send affliction as his minister and messenger, and people will reject him. Sometimes people will listen, but not all the time. Not all the time. Some people reject discipline, and they reject it with God. And there are times where the Bible even talks about God just saying, all right, I'm just going to take you home. Then step out of this life if you're going to completely reject it. Or people who don't know the Lord rejecting God so much that their hearts become hard and they completely silence the voice of God. Jesus Christ could stand before Herod and not even say a word because he knew if he said a word, it wouldn't have made a difference because it was completely rejected. Discipline is a loving thing and it's something we need to take heed to. Don't wrestle. It's not worth it. If you find a place in your life where you are just striving, your joy is gone, there's pain, there's no grace in the situation to help you, give it up. Give it up. Surrender to the Lord. His will is best. His will is best. Your highest and greatest joy and happiness is found there. Trust me. Actually, don't trust me. Trust the Lord. He said it first. But I can testify. Last one, Genesis chapter 3. Genesis 3. It's the one you should be familiar with here. Man has sinned. Adam and Eve sinned. Look at verse 17. And unto Adam he said, because you have hearkened unto the voice of your wife, and you have eaten the tree which I have commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In sorrow you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns also and thistles it shall bring forth to thee. You shall eat the herb of the field, and in the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and unto dust you shall return. Here, picture sin and thistles, thorns, they become the ultimate picture of sin. in our hearts, in our lives. It's a reality of sin. You should look at them in existence and realize that they are here because something is wrong. There's something wrong. In our lives, everywhere in the world, okay, thorns and thistles. Everywhere that you look, thorns and thistles in nature, right? Physically. Things tend to wilderness. They grow, they choke out. Thorns and thistles in society. Look at the world. Has it ever been under control? Has there ever really been a place of peace? Has a government ever really worked? Has one person ever really been able to rule? All of human history, thorns and thistles. Right? Thorns and thistles. Look at society. Just look at people. Look at the way they react towards one another. Look at the way that they are. Look at the things that are out there. Just watch the news for a second. You probably don't because you're in senior high, and I never watched the news when I was in high school. Why would I want to watch the news? It's depressing. But just watch it for a second, and you'll constantly see things. Constantly see things that are horrible. Thorns and thistles all over society. There's no perfect society. Wickedness. Your personal life. Be honest. Look at your heart for a second. Thorns and thistles. Thorns and thistles. There's a reality of sin in you personally. Thus, there's a reality of sin in the world. That's Christianity's answer. Why is there evil in the world? Because there's evil in you, homie. Right? And you don't want to deal with it, do you? That's the truth. No, they don't. Nobody in the world wants to deal with it. They want their sinful things they watch. They want their sinful things they listen to. They want their sinful things that they think about. They want their sinful things that they do. Ask the person that question. Do you want God to stop all those sinful things in your life? No, they don't. That's why there's wickedness in the world. Because there's wickedness in us and it's left undealt with because we made a bad choice. There's a reality of sin. And guess what? Nobody can deal with it. Nobody can stop it. Nobody can change it. Except for one person. Right? That's why Christianity is the answer. Because only one person died for sin. If sin is the problem, then there's only one answer. The person who dealt with sin. Buddha didn't deal with sin. Muhammad didn't deal with sin. No other religious person dealt with the sin of humanity, with everything that was wicked and wrong. There's one person that took a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And then took the penalty and the pain and the difficulty of it. And that's why he says, no man comes to the Father but by me. Only he offers forgiveness. He says, if you don't believe that I am he, that I am the Savior, you shall die in your sins. If you don't believe that I'm the person who can deal with sin, then guess what? You're going to die in your sins. Every single person that dies without me dies in their sins. And the problem follows them into eternity. Remember Rob was talking, those of you who were here, last night about hell being a place where you're alone? That it's not a party. You don't just get to hang out with a bunch of other people. Guess what? If you did get to hang out with a bunch of other people, it would be worse. Because imagine people with no good nature left in them. Only sin, only filthy, only wicked, only evil, continually. Because if there's anything in hell where there's people next to each other, that's what it is. And that's pretty scary. That's pretty scary. Because they rejected the one person that deals with sin. And Jesus Christ comes, takes thorns, right? A crown of thorns, puts it on his head, takes the penalty and offers forgiveness, offers cleansing, offers life and that more abundantly, offers a new birth, a regeneration, a clean heart, the mind of Christ, the Holy Spirit to fill us, an adoption out of an old family into a new kingdom with a new home, perfectly prepared, like a bride adorned for her husband. It's a good deal. It's a good deal. And in the end, thorns and thistles should remind us this world is not perfect. Your ultimate happiness will never be found here where there's thorns and thistles. Never be found here. You know, Jesus didn't have heaven on the way to heaven. That's what some of us kind of want. We want like heaven on the way to heaven. I'll throw myself in there. Like, I would prefer that, right? Yes, I will take heaven on the way to heaven. That would be cool. never have to face like any difficulty or hardship. But the reality is I understand that that's not what this world is about. There are thorns and thistles here. That's been paid for, but there's another one where there's no thorns and no thistles. There'll never be a picture in nature of something wrong. There's only going to be a picture in nature of something right, of a God, of who he is and who he's supposed to be and always will be. That's going to be a pretty cool time. But we have to realize until then, we live in a world of thorns and thistles. Personally, in society, nationally, right, in nature, there's things wrong. But we have a God who's redeemed and who gives grace that we can walk in and we can point people to. Listen, buddy, here's your problem. You have sin in your life. What's your answer? What's your answer for it? What's your answer for your evil? If it's not Jesus Christ, I contend that you don't have an answer and that you need a Savior. That's the message of the gospel. That's a pretty cool message. And not only is it cool, it's reality, right? It's real life. People want to talk about philosophical stuff. People don't want to talk about the evil in their life. People don't want to talk about that stuff. They want to try to act like it doesn't actually exist. But that's just stupid. Look at the news. Look at the world. Look at reality and see what really makes sense. And then look at what Jesus Christ does in people's hearts and lives. Trust me, you wouldn't want to be in this church if Jesus couldn't change people. Because there'd be a bunch of wicked people around, right? We're here because Jesus changes people. If you don't know that today, you desperately need it. You need to talk to one of us. You need to give your life to Jesus Christ because he's the only answer for the sin in you. And those of us who have, man, let's praise him. Let's walk in it. Let's not be afraid to share that with the people who need it. And let's honor him because of it. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your life, Lord, for forgiveness, for taking that crown of thorns on your head, for drinking the cup, for going towards it, Lord, so heroically. You weren't shaken at all in your purpose. You were willing to do the Father's will, no matter what, to please him and to win us for yourself. And we thank you, Lord, that now no man, nothing, Lord, can pluck us out of your hand, that we're safe in you. You've forgiven us. You washed us, Lord. Allow us to walk in that grace. And give us grace to walk in this world, Lord, as we face the hardships, Lord, as there are thorns and thistles in our paths, in our personal lives, and society and the people around us, Lord. Give us grace to deal with those things as you would, to carry them when need be, Lord, to move away when need be, to renounce, to burn them up when need be, Lord. But allow us, Lord, just wisdom to move in this world in a way that's glorifying and in a way that's fruitful, Lord. So we lift our hearts to you. Whatever it is, Lord, that you want to impress in any heart here, do it, Lord Jesus. Through your Spirit, do it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.